Happy Sabbath, everyone. All right, I need to share this on Zoom, so let me do that before I do anything else. Is it showing okay? Okay, and again, you guys project it up here now. Make sure before I go too far. Wait till I do that. There she goes. She did it. All right. So our scripture reading will be taken from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." So our message tonight is mental health in an age of deception. Mental health in an age of deception. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to go into your word and into current issues, Lord. I ask in a special way right now, Lord, that you make me just a nail on the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Lord, let me be an empty vessel and fill me with your word. Lord, it's not important that I be seen or heard. Lord, we want to hear a word from you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm asking if the whoever has control of the PowerPoint of Zoom, just mute everyone online for me, please. And then we're going to get right into this. We have a good bit to cover tonight. And we'll start in Matthew chapter 24. We're talking about an age of deception. And I want to submit to you that that's the time in which we live. And I'm going to show you why that is so true and so relevant. During the pandemic, I preached a lot from Matthew chapter 24. And it's no less relevant now than it was over the last 3 years of the pandemic. We forget that it was just about maybe last week, 4 years ago, that the whole world shut down. Right? One virus. One virus. Quite incredible. Prophesied by Jesus that these things would happen. He said that there would be pestilence. And so pestilence came. And Matthew chapter 24 reminds us that the greatest of all of the prophets is Jesus. Somebody ought to say amen. There's no prophet greater than the prophet of Jesus, the prophet Jesus, and his prophecies, which is why, something like the pandemic, you might think it's nothing, but again, it was prophesied. And I see people say online, well, it only killed 99, only 1% of the people who get it die, so why we make such a big deal out of it? Well, there's 400 million people if you include Mexico, there's like 400 and maybe 80 million people in North America. So what is 1% of 480 million people? Almost 5 million people. So when people say, and this is what I mean by an age of deception, people can no longer critically think, right? So you say, okay, 99% of people survive. You think, 99%, that's pretty good. Except when you're dealing with almost 500 million people or 7 billion people in the world, 1% is a staggering amount of people. So Jesus had just in Matthew 23, he'd just gone into the synagogue and he had dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees. And it was a difficult thing because the scribes and the Pharisees were really acting out. When he left the temple, Jesus said, "I leave your house unto you desolate." Age of deception. There are people who believe that there will be a third temple built in Israel, and that we should be galvanizing around the nation of Israel for that reason. Now, you may want to galvanize around the nation of Israel for the fact that they're a democracy or whatever reason you want to do it. But if you're doing it because you expect the third temple to be built, you've missed the entire point of the book of Hebrews and much of the book of Revelation, because it speaks to Christ being where? In the heavenly temple. Why would you need another temple on earth if he's in the perfect temple, the one made without hands? And so he left, and as he departed the temple, the Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 1, his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be what? Thrown down." That temple was erected well. Nehemiah And actually, it was Ezra who rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah put the walls around the city. But Ezra built the temple. And Herod, the king, improved upon it. In fact, it was so well built that when you looked at the stones, you almost couldn't see the cuts made to place them in such perfect order so that it looked like one giant piece of stone. When Jesus said that not one stone would be left here upon another, it seemed like an impossibility. Yet in AD 70, what happened? The Roman general Titus came, and almost on purpose, they made sure that every stone was thrown down. Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled. He went and sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" So they jumped their head and said, "Wait a minute. This Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah. He's the one who's supposed to take David's throne. If he's telling us the temple's going to be destroyed, what kind of sense does that make? You can't have a king of Israel without a temple." And so they come to him privately when no one else is around and say, "Wait a minute, when is this going to happen? And more importantly, when will the end of the world be?" The first prophecy Jesus gives is the only prophecy I'm going to touch tonight. But it's the prophecy that's often skipped, and it is a prophecy that is a recurring theme throughout the scripture. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4 says this, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." When they asked him, what will happen at the end of the world? And when will the end of the world be? The first words out of Jesus' mouth is, "Don't be deceived." Why? Because the first prophecy tells us that the end of the world will be an age of deception. Satan will have a way to deceive far more complex and sophisticated than what he was able to do in the Garden of Eden. We are Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and part of what we believe and the way we believe is designed to protect us from this deception. And it is all very, very, there's a lot to it. So let's get into this. So there's an age of deception, and there's so many aspects to why we have this age of deception. Well, the first thing is that we have to go back to, we have to go to Revelation 7 and verse 3. I was going to read all of it, but Revelation 7 verse 3 says, "Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have done what? Seal the servants of God, of our God, in their foreheads." John literally picks up on that first prophecy to say that at the end of the world, there is going to be a sealing of the people of God. Where is it going to happen? In their foreheads. Do you think that means just superficially something's going to be scratched on your forehead? It literally addresses mental health and the state of the minds of people at the end of of time. And so I talk a lot about this as a physician, and when I preach, this is the frontal lobe of the brain. It's the part of the brain that makes you human. It's 33% of your brain is frontal lobe. It is the part of your brain where reasoning happens, where decision-making happens, where judgment happens. There's some of the things here. This is where social behavior, sexual behavior, all of it is plugged in, your emotions, impulse control. This is where you are either going to have the character of Christ or not. It happens in the frontal lobe of your brain, in this front third of your brain. No other animal has a mind like this. The next smartest animals are porpoises and chimpanzees, and their frontal lobe is only 13% of their brain. A dog's brain is only 7% frontal lobe. We are designed by God. The scripture says we are fearfully and wonderfully made in all the universe. And in fact, this is literally the seat of the great controversy. Somebody ought to say amen. Why? Because the great controversy is about your ability to choose God. You see, there are a few things God can't do. God can't lie. Did you know that? His word is sure. If God says the sky is plaid, the sky is what? It'd become plaid tonight. But God also cannot force you to love him. It would cease to be love instantaneously. So God had to create his beings with the ability to choose, which is why in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it is said that man is created in the image of who? The image of God. Why? Because our front, I hope y'all getting this thing, because our frontal lobe allows us to create, to be creative. It allows us to think and hear, to choose, to worship. And I want to submit to you that what the devil wants to do more than anything is mess up your frontal lobe. Your frontal lobe is under siege. And when we speak about mental health, the Christian does not see mental health the same way the world does. The world sees mental health as you being happy all the time, or some version of that. The Christian sees mental health as the ability to choose God every time. It is to have the character of Christ, which means whether you're suffering or whether all is going well, you choose God. Watch this. What it does is it allows you to go through the ramifications of living in a sinful world without losing your mind. All right. To show you the need for a sharp mind, Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as what?" It is in your mind. Watch this. If you can't make right decisions, you cannot be saved. If you cannot reason, you cannot be saved. This is why the devil wants you to be unreasonable. He wants you to be a person who walks around and at the slightest indication of discomfort, when someone says something you don't like, Satan wants you to give them a piece of your mind. Because when you do that, you lose the ability to reason. Watch this. Ephesians 1, 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." You're in an age of deception. You must hear the word of truth. "The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The Bible now gives you another hint. If you are going to have a healthy mind that can choose God, what spirit must be driving or in control of your mind? The Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the what? Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. And medical science won't always say this, but there is always some spirit in control of the mind. As a Christian, you need to choose that it be the Holy Spirit. Because if not, you'll be under the influence of other spirits. And let me give you a little sneak peek to what we might talk about tomorrow. That's why when you go to a liquor store, it says, "Spirits sold here." All right. Ellen White says, "What is the seal of the living God, which is placed in the foreheads of his people? It is a mark which angels, but not human eyes, can read. For the destroying angel must see this mark of what? Redemption." The seal of God is a mark. It's a sign that you have been redeemed. Oh, y'all ought to like this. This plugs into righteousness by faith. The great doctrine of the last days. Some of us think that this is a doctrine for Martin Luther in Germany many years ago. Nope, this is a doctrine for today. Why? You will not make it through the last days of deception if you don't understand how it is you are saved. If you don't understand not just John 3:16, but you've got to understand God's character. Here's why. Because if you don't understand God's character, you'll never be like God's character. Number one. But number two, what is also relevant is, if you don't understand God's character, Satan will convince you that you are beyond salvation. He will tell you that your sin debt is so high, God cannot erase it. This is why it is a mark of redemption.
Ellen White also says, just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that they cannot what? Cannot be moved. In an age of deception, the seal of God is a statement that there are two different ways you cannot be moved. First is what? Intellectually. It's the truth. It is a knowledge, a cognitive knowledge of the truth. But is that enough? No. You must also have a spiritual understanding or settling into the truth. What does that mean? Well, if intellectually you get it, you are able to recite it. You're able to take a test and pass it on what the gospel, the doctrines are saying, what the scripture says. Spiritually, it means that you can't just write the test. You must live the answers. You must be a walking example that you've studied the material. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto what? The day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't reject the Holy Spirit. When it comes knocking on your door, on the door of your heart, and tells you to accept Christ Jesus, if you reject it, you'll reject the seal. And what those four angels were holding back were the winds of strife. And the only ones that survive the final blowing of the winds of strife are those who have been sealed. Review and Herald, June 10, 1902. We may talk of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, but unless we prepare ourselves for its reception, of what avail are our works? Are we striving with all our power to attain to the stature of men and women in Christ? Are we seeking for his fullness, ever pressing toward the mark set before us, the perfection of what? His character. Our character is perfected when it is perfected like his care. That's why God says, be perfect as I am perfect. We talked about this last night in worship. Here's what's interesting. So people will tell you that to be perfect means you never make a mistake. But to be perfect means to have the character of Christ. And character, growth and development is the work called sanctification. So you may stumble and fall along the way, but what matters is that you keep growing. Oh, somebody ought to say amen. This is why the scripture says a just man falls seven times, but what does he do? He rises up again. Somebody's been strapped to the idea that I messed up, I fell down, I can't get up and keep going. On LinkedIn, that's the only social media I have is LinkedIn, because it's like motivational and business stuff. It's not very interesting, so you don't get very addicted to it. But there was a video of a young girl in a race, and her foot got caught up. She was winning the race, and her foot got caught up with the girl behind her, and this young lady went tumbling to the floor of the track. The other girls kept going, and it looked like this girl's race was over. It took her about a second and a half to 2 seconds. This girl popped up and started to run. It was must have been at least a 400 meter, maybe 800 meter, I don't know, 400 meters at least. This girl ran all of them down and won the race. You know what happens to some of us as Christians? We get, somebody clips our foot and we stumble to the tarmac and roll on the track and we just lay, oh, it's over. I can't run no more. I done messed up too bad. Listen, Christianity isn't defined by the falling. It is defined by the rising up. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And here's what's powerful about that. That gives you proper mental health. When you understand that in the scales of eternity, you will not be weighed by the worst thing you ever did. Instead, you will be weighed by the best thing Christ did for you. All right. When the Lord's people reach this mark, they will be sealed in their foreheads, filled with the Spirit. They will be complete in Christ. And the recording angel will declare what? It is finished. It's over. Let me tell you something. Sometimes we think Matthew 24, 13, and this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come. And we say, we've got to finish the work. That is one part of what must be done for the work to be finished. But I want you to get, it is not simply an external conquest with the gospel. It is equally an internal conquest with the gospel. Our hearts as the church must also be constantly under the influence of Christ Jesus. I hope you get what I'm saying. He's coming back for a church without spot or blemish. Some people think, well, if we just evangelize enough, it's not just enough that we evangelize them. We got to make sure that we have the character of Christ as well. All right. So there's another mark. I won't get too much into this tonight. Revelation 13, 16. Because all both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. It's the mark of the beast. Faith by Live By, page 288 says, what are you doing, brethren, in the great work of preparation? Those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold and doing what? And preparing for the mark of the beast. Did you know that what you do on a daily basis either prepares your mind to receive the seal of God or the mark of the beast? Did you know every time we flip on Netflix, every time we turn on the radio, we are either molding our minds to receive one of those two things. Here's the thing. There's no other option. Either you get the seal of God or you receive the mark of the beast. That's deep. And every day we are preparing our minds for one of those two things. Those who are distrustful of self, who are humbling themselves before God and purifying their souls by obeying the truth, these are receiving the heavenly mold and preparing for the seal of God in their foreheads. Which one are you? Well, Paul says it like this. When he talks about taking on the armor of God, he calls salvation a helmet. You think that's a coincidence? In fact, there are two other times, once in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, and once in Thessalonians, where the Bible calls salvation a helmet. Why? Because when you are under the influence, when you're seeking to be saved, when salvation is your goal in life, it works like a helmet. It protects the mind. One of the reasons the world has the mental health issues it has is because it has lost all sense of eternity. Folk think that this is the only life they have, and when they are miserable in it, they are willing to give up all. And I'm going to show you that the Satan has upped his ability to make you feel miserable. So you got to defend your mind. Adventist Home says this: those who would not fall a prey to Satan's devices must guard well the avenues of the soul. They must avoid reading, seeing, or hearing that which will suggest impure thoughts. Isn't that powerful? That's powerful. The mind must not be left to dwell at random upon every subject that the enemy of souls may suggest. The heart must be faithfully sentineled, or evils without will awaken evils within, and the soul will wander in darkness. Isn't that profound, church? When you watch stuff, did you know the devil can actually turn stuff on? You wonder why the world is so crazy? They have been programming minds with television and music for decades. Satan stands ready to infatuate the mind and soul to pursue a course directly contrary to God's express will, that he may separate that soul from God, and he interposes his temptations and gains control over the mind and the heart's affections. This is Satan's studied plan to lead souls to turn from one mighty in counsel to the persuasion of minds who have no love for God, no love for the truth. You have entered an age of deception, because they do not love the truth. In fact, that's why in Revelation, more than once, it says that those who will be kept out of the kingdom are those who love and make a lie. You know what's deep? You don't have to be the one making the lie. You just got to love the lie. All right, so one of the things, social media. This is one of deception's newest tools. So when I said television and music, I said decades. How old is social media? Not very. When was the smartphone brought into existence? Anybody remember when the first smartphone went from flip phones and razors to iPhones and Google phones and stuff? Huh? It wasn't 5 years ago. 2008. It was 2008, and I'm going to show you that the world pivoted on that invention. Pivoted, changed significantly. The prophecies of Matthew 24 became fulfilled in rapid succession with the invention and release of the iPhone. Very scary, very powerful stuff. Watch this. So the American Psychological Association, not a Christian organization, says mental health issues increased significantly in young adults over the last decade. Now, this was in 2019. So if you subtract 10 from 2019, what year do you get to? 2009. They found that something happened that around 2008, 2009, the percentage of young Americans experienced certain types of mental health disorders has risen significantly over the past decade, with no corresponding increase in older adults. Why? Older adults didn't get smartphones. They kept their flip phone, right? And I still know some folks still got their flip phone. More U.S. adults and young adults in the late 2010s versus the mid-2000s experienced serious psychological distress, major depression or suicidal thoughts, and more attempted suicide. That's what changed. I hope you're getting this. That something fundamentally changed around 2008 and 2009. That when I was, listen, when I was a kid in the 80s and 90s, it wasn't the same. Watch this. That's right. We had black and white TVs in my house. We had black and white TVs into the 90s. My mother wouldn't buy a color TV. All right. 54% of teens say it would be hard to give up social media. So when you look at this, how many say it would be somewhat hard or very hard? Adds up to 55%. So what I want to submit to you here is that there is an addictive component to this. You can't just turn off social media, and it is imperative that you do. I'm going to show you that this is one of the great evils invented in the last few years. And now let me be clear, though. It's not just evil. It can be used for good. People can connect on WhatsApp and share Bible verses. People can put up encouraging thoughts, even on something as terrible as TikTok, right? But like television can have good programming, you sometimes have to ask, does the weight of the negative, is it worth the risk compared to the positive? Especially for young people, as I'm going to show you. Right? So Facebook knows Instagram is toxic for teen girls, new company documents show. Its own in-depth research shows a significant teen mental health issue that Facebook plays down in public. So their documents at Facebook, and I know people aren't on, I don't know if anybody's on Facebook anymore, but their own documents said, listen, this thing isn't good for girls. They wouldn't say it in public because they're making countless billions of dollars, but it is documented. That's the Wall Street Journal. That's the Wall Street Journal. Here's the Guardian. Facebook aware of Instagram's harmful effects on teen girls, leak reveals. Social media firm reportedly kept its own research secret that suggests the app worsens body image issues in girls. Let me tell you something. I am shocked as a physician at how many people are doing all kinds of plastic surgery upon themselves to the tune of tens of thousands of dollars. And here's the funny thing. It don't even work half the time. I mean, if anything, they look, a lot of people come out worse. They do this thing called a Brazilian butt lift and all this kind of stuff. I said, what happened to sanity? This is what Facebook can, this is what this stuff has done. People are dying under the knife to get this stuff done to themselves because the body image has changed. Watch this. A majority of teenagers have been the target of cyberbullying, with name calling and rumor spreading being the most common forms of harassment. Did you see this? So now, you see, there was a time when if you were going to be bullied, when I was bullied in school, when I got home, I didn't have to deal with the bully no more, right? Guess what happens now when kids come home? The bullying is ubiquitous, meaning it is everywhere. Isn't that deep? I mean, literally, you can't escape it. And it's cyber, so people can hide and do it, and no one knows who's, well, theoretically, no one even knows who's doing it. Name calling and cyberbullying. Now, the other thing that it does is it affects sleep. This is from Education Week. Many teens sleep with digital devices, report finds. Is that why they are so cranky?
Yes, sir.
It will make you miserable if you don't sleep enough. And when you don't sleep, all kinds of bad things begin to happen. Here's the thing. My Jamaican grandfather used to say, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. But if you're sleeping with your phone and all that blue light is being admitted into your eyes, you can't release melatonin. You won't get deep sleep, which means you don't get rested, which here's the deep thing. You cannot learn unless you sleep. You don't actually learn when you're awake. Most people don't know this. You learn when you sleep and the brain files the information into your long-term memory. So when you sit down to take the test, you can retrieve the information. So if you stay up and cram all night for the test, you literally block your own ability to retrieve the information. All right. One of the scariest things, Science, the journal Science, again, not a Christian journal, they had an article here, and it says, the spread of true and false news online. And here's what the conclusion, they did a study. They say, lies spread faster than the truth. There's a worldwide concern over false news and the possibility that it can influence political, economic, and social well-being. To understand how false news spreads, Vassau et al. Used a data set of rumor cascades on Twitter from 2006 to 2017. About 126,000 rumors were spread by 3 million people. False news reached more people than the truth. The top 1% of false news cascades diffused between 1,000 to 100,000 people, where the truth rarely diffused to more than 1,000 people. Falsehood also diffused faster than the truth. Somebody said, I think it was Mark Twain, I think may have said it, that a lie will get around the world before the truth gets its shoes on. Something like that. Why is this so scary, church? Because people can lie about things and it goes around the world and people believe it. Isn't that crazy? And so what does that mean for us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians who are trying to present the truth? My brother sent me this video. We were at a church in Jersey and we were at potluck and there was brown rice and white rice. And I said, well, we want brown rice. You know, it's healthier. And the lady said, no, it's not. Brown rice is not healthier. All that fiber and stuff in it is not better for you. I said, really? The white rice is better? Yep. I said, how would you know? She said, I saw it on YouTube. I said, I'm so glad she got a PhD from YouTube. I have 2 doctoral degrees. I can tell you that is a complete falsehood. But people put it online, put it on TikTok, put it on Instagram, and when people see it, and this guy who has no education, no training says, brown rice is bad for you. That's why all the rice in the world, when you look at people eating rice, is white, which is not true. If you go to India, the rice is jasmine rice. It's not polished rice. But you get my point? That's how powerful it is. They can basically tell you a lie. And if you're not, and here's the thing, and then you look at the public school system, which does no longer teaches children to think critically, to be critical thinkers. And because they cannot think critically, they get these lies and people can't even think through them. I'm flabbergasted. Sometimes during the pandemic, people would send me cartoons, YouTube cartoons to try and make a point. I said, man, have you heard of a book? Read a book, read a journal article. Don't send me a cartoon some 12-year-old could have made in his bedroom on the online. It's an age of deception. And as I showed you earlier, it will mess with your mental health. Because what the devil wants you to do is to focus on things that don't really matter. He wants you caught up in politics. He wants when current events like what's happening in the Middle East happens, for this to absorb you. Why? Because the more you focus on that, the less you focus on Christ. Because by beholding, we become changed. This is why even when it comes to race relations, everybody wants race to be the biggest boogie monster in the country. They want to be it to be, you know, it to be the patriarchy. They want it to be the white establishment. They want it to be white supremacy. They want you focusing on, because the longer you focus on that, the more angry you get about that, the less you realize your need for Christ. Friends, alcohol-related social networking site activity predicts escalations in adolescent drinking. This study showed you that even whether or not people drink alcohol is highly influenced by their social media involvement, not just their own, but even the social media involvement of their friends. We're going back to Australia in a few weeks. And when we're in Australia, every time I'm there, even this time, I was talking to some of the Adventist schools that we're going to speak in at. One of the Adventist schools. And he said, you got to remember that in Australia, they don't just binge drink. They drink till they black out. So they, what they say, and when we were in Australia, the kids told us this. You're not having fun if you can remember what happened. I said, boy, your definition of fun and mine is very, very different. I want to remember what happened. I'm worried about what might happen to me while I can't remember it. So music, social media, we'll touch on that a little bit more tomorrow. Music bypasses that frontal lobe, comes in through the auditory center, so it affects you differently. Music is one of the devil's greatest tools. And why is music such a tool for the devil? Because Ezekiel 28 tells us that he was built with pipes and tabrets. Satan is a living musical instrument. Some say he was the choir director in heaven, right? I've heard when I was a kid at Faith Church up in Hartford, they would say he could sing 8-part harmony by himself. I don't know if that's true, but he does have pipes and tabrets. I saw that in the Bible. The point is he's musical. And because music bypasses Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together, because it slips past that, he can program, influence you. You remember in the Old Testament when King Saul, the Bible says a spirit from the Lord was, an evil spirit from the Lord was in King Saul. Don't think God sent an evil spirit to Saul on purpose. Saul's rejection of God allowed one of the demons to come into him, and the demons are still basically what created by God. So that's why it's worded the way it's worded. But an evil spirit went into King Saul. And what did they do to get that evil spirit out? Who did they call for? Jesse's son. And what was his name? David. And what could he do? He could play the harp. And when David got there and he began to play the harp, church, what happened? The Bible says that David played his harp and the evil spirit left Saul. Here's the question. If you can play an evil spirit out of someone with music, can you play an evil spirit into someone? And that is really what's deep, because it can do two things. One, obviously, it sets you up to be deceived. But two, what kind of mental health will you have if the enemy can control and influence your mind through music? I remember being in high school. My high school was a predominantly white high school when I moved to Miami. And one of the white guys I became friends with when I first got down there, he had an old, his father gave him like a Chevy Charger, a really nice car, but some old classics. And he would listen to heavy metal rock and roll. I never grew up hearing no heavy metal. But my family, I listened to reggae, rap, and pop, and R&B. That was it. This brother started going, and I was like, whoa. Sound like cats fighting. I was like, what is going on? It can change your mental status. Let me tell you something. When we sing hymns like this, church, the angels can join in and sing with us. I hope you understand that. And in many of our churches now, they've lost concept of the purpose of music in worship. It is not to entertain people. It is not to emotionally thrill people or draw people to an emotional state where they weep and cry. Weeping and crying under emotion is not the seal of the living God. It is spiritual and intellectual settling into the truth. And if the devil can get you emotional and you miss the truth, he will have you singing bobbing, weaving, waving, standing, shouting, and losing your soul. Music is powerful. This is the Kennedy Center, your brain on music. Music boosts learning. Learning is increased fivefold. So when you sing something, you learn it more. This is why, and it goes back to the Vatican II Council in the 1960s. I actually have the document, and I found a little bit of hints, but I can't find the evidence I want to find of this. But they say that during that, the Catholic Church actually said, what we're going to do is change the way Protestants worship. We want them to stop singing hymns. And we want the music to be more repetitive, lighter. And I say this, I call the song 7-11. Seven words, 11 times. And it's not that they're bad words, but compare that to when you read the lyrics to a song like, How Great Thou Art, or What a Friend We Have in Jesus, or Sweet Hour of Prayer. I dare you to take the words of the popular praise songs sung in churches and compare them to the words. Forget the music, just compare the words, doctrinal words. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Day is dying in the West. Blessed Sabbath day. The doctrines are in the songs. And because you learn better when you sing it, it fortifies you. In the time of trouble, no one is going to be persecuted and put to death for a doctrine they don't really understand. Think about that for a second. They say, listen, I'm taking your car, your house, and you can't work anymore. You can't buy or sell because you believe the Sabbath and the state of the dead. And you'd be like, no, I'm not really all that sure about that Sabbath thing, man. I'm not losing my car over that. But if you know the truth and you're committed to the truth, like the three Hebrew boys standing in front of the fire furnace, you know what you say? Our God can deliver. We're not careful to answer you, Nebuchadnezzar, because we know our God can deliver us. But if you don't know the truth, you won't know the God who can. 2006 study of almost 1,500 teenagers found that teenagers who heavily listen to music featuring sexual subject matter are more likely to start having sex earlier than those who do not by a margin of almost 2-1. And that comes from the Journal of Pediatrics in 2006 when the music was milder. There was no Cardi B back then. Right? And Megan Thee Stallion. Megan, I'm not even charming. But I want you to understand it. I want you to get this now. I'm not quoting the spirit of prophecy of the Bible here. This is the world telling you that if you sexualize the music, you sexualize children. If you sexualize children, that was once called molestation. And people actually take their own children, let them listen to this music, and don't realize it is as bad or sometimes worse than if they let someone who had inclination to mess with children into their house. 2006 study. This is the same thing, but this is a different guy. I won't get into him tonight. But I want you to just look at his shirt, if you guys can see it. You see how people come in blue? They go through this door. What's this guy's name again? Travis Scott. They come in blue, and they come out red with horns, the red devil. You see that? And see you on the other side. The people face them look crazy. You see that? The blue is the color of the law in the Bible. Did you know that? So you come in blue and you go out red with horns, like the red dragon. I want you to understand that these people are not playing, and they will let you know who they are. There's the two of them I was just talking about. The study's authors found that the pervasive message in such music, that of studly carefree men and subservient sex object women, is reinforced even if it isn't closely paid attention to. Here's what the secular scientists said. We think that it, the music, really lowers kids' inhibitions and makes them less thoughtful in terms of their decisions. In other words, they cannot reason. Isaiah 1:18. This is powerful. Because when music gets in your head, it doesn't really come out. And some of you know, because back in the day, when you used to listen to music you no longer listen to, you might be driving down the road and see a tree. And for some reason, that tree triggers your mind. And now you're singing the Temptations. You have no idea why you're singing the Temptations. I said the Temptations because that music was milder than some other music. All right. Satan shows his hand. He wants you to know who it is you're following. I forget this guy's name. Bad Bunny. But look at this. Why would you put the all-seeing eye of Satan in your forehead like this? Because they want you to follow him. That's why. They got to tell you who they follow. So when you follow them, you follow him. This book, The Season of the Witch, How the Occult Saved Rock and Roll, speaks to, and you start to see this symbolism. You'll see it all over the place. I want you to understand that. They cover one eye. I always leave the left eye open. All of this symbolism is part of what they're trying to do. This was from the Grammys. This guy had a satanic mask. I think his name was Sam Smith. What was shocking wasn't that he did that. What was shocking to me was that the was ABC. Let me go back. ABC tweeted as before that week saying, we are ready to worship in response to one of his tweets. So they knew it was going to be a satanic mask. Isn't that crazy? Y'all think the devil's not playing. This is a horror movie. This slide is too early in here, but this is the Pope's Exorcist. They want to get you to be into this occult stuff. Here's Kanye West. He says in one lyric, he said, I sold my soul to the devil. That's a crappy deal. At least it came with a few toys like a Happy Meal. And you see how he behaves now. You see how, I mean, he got a new wife. I thought he was trying to become a Christian, dropped gospel albums. Then you see how his wife, he has his wife dress. And even secular people say, boy, that's not appropriate. Listen, if you read Roger Murnau's book, A Trip into the Supernatural, it will tell you that in order to move up in popularity, fame, and money in this world, on this level, you have to give something to the enemy. There's just no possible way. You're not going to get big like these stars, Beyonce and Taylor Swift, them, and not pay the devil his due. The scripture says Satan is the prince of this world. He's the prince of the air. When he wrestled the world away from Adam, he wrestled the world away. He has a bit of influence. That's why even when in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, when they describe in Isaiah 11, 14 and Ezekiel 28, when Satan is described, he's one time described as the king of Tyre and one time described as the king of Babylon. Why? Because in other words, he was possessing and controlling the leaders of those ancient civilizations. Isn't that powerful? That's why it's like, king of Tyre, and then describe Satan. And let me tell you something. Do you think that that's not still happening today? You think when people go to the ballot box to vote this November, some people think that somebody going to vote in a solution for this world? They haven't read the Bible. They don't understand what's actually going on. This is Beyonce. I won't get into this. She does the Baphomet stuff, which is some satanic symbolism. This is Taylor Swift. Everybody's crazy. I mentioned Taylor. I didn't even show no pictures. I just mentioned Taylor Swift in a sermon, and a girl and her mother got up and walked out. If Taylor Swift is more important to you than hearing the word of God, if Beyonce is more important to you than hearing the word of God, if Bob Marley is more important to you than hearing the word of God, they have become your God. And you can see this imagery. This is Willow. I never knew who Taylor Swift was. I just have to be honest. When she started dating Travis Kelce, I knew him because he played football. I didn't know who she was. I don't listen to that music. But then I said, why? This woman is popular. I mean, she's bigger than Michael Jackson, I think. And when I started to look at lyrics and stuff, I found first that she was a child Christian, devoted Christian, just like Beyonce. You can go back and find videos of Beyonce telling people to be Christian. You need to serve the Lord and all of this stuff. Same thing with Taylor Swift. But something radically changes. And here you can see that imagery. This is from Willow. I even took this lyric. It says, they're burning all the witches, even if you aren't one. They got their pitchforks and proof, their receipts and reasons. They're burning all the witches, even if you aren't one. And then she says, so light me up, light me up. What did she just tell you she is, basically? Because guess what? If they start burning witches, I'm not going to be like, light me up. I'm going to be like, listen, I'm not a witch. Warlock, none of that's not a wizard. I'm a Christian. You guys getting what I'm saying? I'm not gonna be like, hey, waving my hand, hey, come burn me. But watch this. And you see some of these pictures, I gotta like block this stuff. Listen to me. This is Satan is wide open. Why is the mental health of so many people off? There is a spiritual component. There's a spiritual component that the wrong spirits are influencing our young people. And that is after we have destroyed, we'll talk about this tomorrow more, we have destroyed the concept of purpose. We have removed God from society. We have removed prayer from school. We have broken up families. We have done all these things and expect children to have normal mental health. And in 2008-ish, when the smartphone exploded on the scene, the minds of America's young people were not ready for what was coming.
All right, and then of course there's all this spiritualism in the media. This is a Marvel comic, Scarlet Witch. Matthew 24 and verse 11 says this, and many false prophets shall rise and shall do what? And shall deceive many. We are living in an age of deception. So this Time Magazine article, this is the one from the 70s, but there's an article from 2018, why millennials are ditching religion for witchcraft and astrology, right? And so this is from, now this one is from like this 1979, I think, is if you could read that number there, Time, the occult revival. Here's how deep it is. They knew this was coming. The fastest growing religion among young people in America today is Wicca and witchcraft. Did you know that? When I was in London, England, preaching, and they took me to the conference office and the union office to do devotion for the preachers and the workers. One of the workers pulled me aside because I was talking about the occult, and he said, "Did you know that in London, for every Christian pastor across all denominations, there are 30 witches?" I said, "Wow." He said, "In fact, every weekend, the witches stay up all night praying for the destruction of the Christian church." But you see, in the West, we think that these things are hip and cool, and so the church doesn't. And here's the funny thing, most Christians can't pray for 3 minutes. The witches will stay up all night praying for your destruction. I was in Haiti in a place called Ponsonde, and I was preaching on a Wednesday night. And let me tell you something, I almost wept when I saw the turnout for church. The church didn't even have walls. It was just like when I go to some of the churches in Jamaica. It was just covered in a concrete floor with benches. It was standing room only so much that people were standing out in the street on a Wednesday night. And when the rah-rah bands came, if anybody here is from Haiti, they know what that is. The rah-rah bands came to try and take us away, to mess with the Americans who had come. Christians, they were faithful. Man, let me tell you something. If you see what's going on in Haiti right now, people don't even have the half. It's spiritual warfare. Because some of the purest Christian characters in the world live in the country of Haiti. And I believe the enemy is looking to wipe them out. Some folk don't understand spiritual war. They don't understand the great controversy. This rise in spiritualism in the West is not having the effect it's supposed to have. You should be just like the Christians I met in Haiti who understand who the enemy is. They don't play with the devil. Here in America, people play with the devil. When you see the face of the devil, it's supposed to make you say, you know what? I'm going to serve God. In America, they see the face of the devil and say, I'm going to play with him more. So they have wise witchcraft on the rise. America's interest in spellcasting trends tends to wax as instability rises and trust in establishment ideas plummets. So all these things happen. The popularity, when I was in California, this is Dios de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead. And this is huge. This is big in America now. I mean, I have coworkers, they're not even Latino, and they have these dolls on their desk. I said, if that thing ever fell out on me in the dark, I'd run. That's a frightening looking doll. And it all goes back to the media. Remember when we were kids? Casper, the friendly ghost. Who told you a ghost was friendly? Because a ghost is not a dead person come back, is it? What is a ghost? It's a demon. So really what they're saying is Casper the friendly demon. Getting kids to like this, character because it would begin this process. Satan has worked tirelessly. Movie Ghostbusters. This is from the movie, some of y'all might remember this movie, Ghost.
And he, Patrick Swayze, comes back to Demi Moore after the husband is dead to be avenged. The Bible says that in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything. Neither have they any more, any part in anything that is done under the sun. If you see a duppy, it was not your grandfather. In Jamaica, they call a ghost a duppy. When I was a little kid and my cousins would come to America from Jamaica, they would tell you these terrible stories about duppies. I was panicked. I said, I'm never going to Jamaica. They got ghosts just running the streets. But they did it. Disney's Maleficent. You know what else they did? I'm talking about mental health. Why kids, it's so hard for kids to have mental health. That's good. Disney's Maleficent, they took the bad guy, the wicked witch, and made her the good guy. This is Luciferian, because ultimately what they want is for you to have sympathy for the devil. The Rolling Stones old song. The show, TV show, I don't know if I slide on it, the TV show Lucifer. There's a cartoon somebody just showed us that's on Prime right now, where the whole point is that the devil is the victim. First, Adam was married to someone named Lilibeth. I said, ain't nobody named Lilibeth in the whole of the scriptures. Lilith, I thought she was Lilibeth. Lilith? Well, Lilith. And then Lilith sinned and so went away from Adam because she didn't want to be controlled by man, by men and God. So she left Adam and then God gave Adam Eve. And then the devil came and made friends with Lilith. That's what the cartoon teaches. Can you imagine children are grown up, they don't hear about the Bible stories because the Bible's been vanquished. Literally, Satan is programming them to rebel against the God of heaven in the most confrontational way. Ghost hunters. So one of my doctor friends, I was working with a doctor, and the doctor said, the people came in, I was working in a clinic in Bakersfield, and they said, Bakersfield, California. And the nurses were leaving, and they said, doctors, we're leaving. Be careful, there's a ghost. There's a 9-year-old girl died in this building one time, and the ghost is walking around in the building. I said, I'm not afraid of no ghosts. I don't care. I was working with a Latino doctor with me. And he said, yes, ghosts are real. I said, what? Since when? Where did they teach you that in medical school? He said, don't you watch Ghost Hunters? I said, no, I don't. But you know what channel it comes on? Sci-fi. Satan is going to try and bridge false science with spiritualism. That's where Satan's going with this. All right. So here's that TV show, Lucifer. Guess who the bad guy is in this show? His brother, Michael. Isn't that deep? Michael the Archangel, who is Christ, is the bad guy. And he's the hero who takes care of all of the wicked people who commit these terrible crimes in Los Angeles. Where else would this be filmed but in La Ciudad de Los Angeles, right? Marvel comic books. There's a lot of good Christians in California, though, so be careful. The Gospel According to Marvel. Right? Marvel is now redoing morality. So you've taken away morality and you have the superhero shows. And it's funny, as they change this, it's like they get less and less popular the more they try and push this narrative. The morality behind Marvel superheroes is a whole new morality, so much so that the great protector in Marvel is a red dragon. This is from two of their movies. This red dragon, here's an idol to him, and this is what he's supposed to look like. He's the great protector. Isn't that deep? So when your child sits down to watch these Marvel movies, your child has been exposed to satanic stuff. Look at the symbol of Baphomet's horns on Doctor Strange, right? And you can see this down here, that's Scarlet Witch. This is Black Panther. Black people love Black Panther. And it's funny to me because, you know, they make a superhero. They don't even give him a real country. They make up one for us. Like, what kind of thing is that? Ain't no place called Wakanda. Like, so now all of a sudden we're supposed to be hailing Wakanda and it don't even exist? They couldn't have made a man come from Ghana or something? Spider-Man come from New York. Like, how does that make any sense? Right? So here he is bowing to these gods, teaching your child ancestor worship, voodoo, and idol worship. I mean, teaching your child this is so powerful. Matthew 24, 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall do what? Wax cold. Ecclesiastes 7:5, speaking about music, it says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. How does the Bible define a fool? What is the definition, the biblical definition of a fool? What is it? The Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his mind, the fool believes there is no God. And here we have, we're following these people. All these people are talking about their socialists. I don't think I'll get to it this weekend. But when you go back and look at Lenin and Stalin and Marx, these people were Luciferians. Marx has a poem to Lucifer. And all I have young people now come to be comrade. Comrade, because they, you know, they're socialists now. Comrade? You don't even know how what comrade means. But they hear people talking about comrade, now they're going to be socialist. What? Socialism has failed everywhere in the world has ever been introduced. And one of the key hallmarks of socialism, first and foremost, is to remove God from the equation. When Castro took over Cuba, he imprisoned priests, shut down the churches, closed all the churches. The Seventh-day Adventist Church got a small pass from Castro because when he first landed back on the island of Cuba, it was a Seventh-day Adventist group who actually sustained him and his revolutionary squad. So later on, when the communist government wanted to take one of the Adventist properties, it was like one of our schools or something like that, they were actually able to go back and say, it was us who helped Castro when he first landed. But they didn't know what, you know, they didn't fully know what he was up to. Maybe they didn't believe it would work. But they helped them. They fed them. They gave them some medical supplies, stuff like that. But they want to remove God. That's the first thing you do in socialism, because you got to remove people's trust in God to make them fully believe in the government. Visual media, I'll go through this quick. TV actually changes your brain waves. The same thing music does, TV does, makes you, if you watch it, it's a study from 2012. Study shows that movies influence teens' sexual attitudes and behaviors. The study published in Psychological Science, not a Christian journal, a true medical journal, found that the more teens were exposed to sexual content in movies, the earlier they started having sex and the likelier they were to have casual, unprotected sex. I don't know if I'll get to it this weekend, but we are watching an explosion in sexually transmitted infections in this country. Year over year, even when everybody was socially distancing, 6 feet apart, the sexually transmitted diseases kept going up. So clearly people were not following that. They were not socially distancing. Watching pornography rewires the brain to a more juvenile state. Talking about imaging now. Pornography actually takes a man's brain and makes him more juvenile, more childish. Isn't that deep? The other thing pornography does is it actually shrinks the brain, especially the frontal lobe. I might not have those studies in here. There are scientific studies that show it. So I want to come back. This is the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology. This is where all of the doctors and nurse practitioners who work delivering babies and taking care of women's health. There's concerns regarding social media and health issues in adolescents and young adults. I'm going to tie it back into social media. They say exposure to pornographic material on the internet is common, with 70% of adolescents aged 15 to 17 years reporting accidental exposure and 72% of college students reporting exposure before 18 years of age. Gynecologists should be aware of the significant health Gynecologists should be aware of the significant health implications for adolescents because exposure to pornography has been linked to more permissive attitudes toward unprotected sex and high-risk sexual behaviors, including having multiple partners, anal sex, and using alcohol and drugs during sex. Exposure to violent pornographic material has been linked to sexually aggressive behaviors. Data has shown that boys exposed in early adolescence are more likely to engage in sexual harassment in middle adolescence. Isn't that deep? Pornography also has been shown to have a negative influence on attitudes and ideas toward women's sexuality and healthy relationship. Isn't that deep? So when you get a new job, one of the things that they make you do, don't they make you sit and watch the long sexual harassment training every year? And you say, what is this? Why do I have to keep watching this? It's because of this. And no one wants to admit that we have turned our nation into a nation of perverts. So you can't go to work and it not be sexualized as well. And is that good for mental health? Absolutely not. This is another reason the mental health is decaying in society. Here's the study. Porn literally shrinks the brain. I won't get into it any longer than that, but it says, you can see it's men who regularly consume porn had smaller brain volume and fewer connections in the striatum, a region tied to reward processing. the same thing marijuana does to the brain in damaging the brain's ability to understand and be motivated and receive pleasure is the same thing pornography does. It causes boys to be over-sexualized. I won't get into that one. Here's what the Adventist Home says. I read that one earlier. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto who? Not unto Ivy League school acceptance. Not unto, proficiency in climbing. The first and most important reason we study is for God. And here's the truth. Whatever you watch, listen to, read, you're studying. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain what? Babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know what that's describing? Rap, pop music, reggaeton, rockers, dance hall music. I don't even know if they still call it that. All of this stuff is profane and it's vain. I hope you guys are getting this. The Bible literally describes music. I got this. I got that. I'm this. I'm that. It's vain. It's all about me. I'm the best ever. I'm the goat. You know what a goat is in the Bible? In the parable of the sheep and the goat? The goat are the lost. Everybody wants to be the goat now. In the Old Testament, the goat is the scapegoat. He's Satan himself who's taken and carries the sin away with him. It's not a coincidence everybody wants to be a goat, and goat images are everywhere now. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to submit to you that you will not have a healthy mind if it is not the mind of Christ. Which means for our mental health, we've got to go back to a simpler way of living, where we spend more time in study, in reading the Bible, in reading the Spirit. Like, you know what I do in my car? I listen to books that will elevate me, that help me prepare for sermons, that help me live a better life. I listen to the scripture. I listen to the spirit of prophecy. You say, well, I don't have time to read a big book like The Desire of Ages. You driving around, listen to the book. It's free. And you can listen to the Bible. You can go through the whole Bible multiple times in a year. And it's interesting when you just listen to the Bible like a novel. It's very interesting. Like, you just let it go play through. It's really interesting how you start to see the themes and the thematic patterns of scripture. And then you can even take the Bible and listen to it in chronological order. Because, you know, Nehemiah and Ezra really belong later in the Bible than where in the storyline and where they're placed. You can then listen and see how the children of Israel navigate in the Old Testament. It's powerful. But we have to do this. The word of God is a sword. Absolutely. When Jesus was tempted by Satan to turn stone to bread, what did Jesus say? It is written. You cannot defeat the temptations of Satan if you're not standing on a thus saith the Lord. And let me tell you what will ultimately give you real peace. It's having faith in what God has done for you, is doing for you, and will do for you. When you learn that you can trust his promises, see, when I start getting all messed up, flustered, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a what? Sound mind. If you're going through mental health issues and you're a Christian, I tell you, get the promises of God, put them on index cards, and when you feel flustered, read out loud God's promises. It will change every. It's better than any antidepressant or anxiolytic medicine. The good old-fashioned word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word and to study these issues. Lord, they're not easy, not even popular, Lord. Father God, we want to be saved into your kingdom. We want to have the character that is a character like the character of Christ. We want our minds we want to have in us the mind of Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to be ready when you return. And Lord, I want to pray over those who are listening or here that you would put their mind at ease. Help them to know that you are a faithful and loving God, that if they trust you, you will deliver them. You will in no wise cast out anyone who comes to you. Bless us to daily go towards you, Father. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen.
Amen. And amen.